In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
St. Nicholas is commemorated as a bishop and confessor. Confessor is the technical term for someone who suffered for the faith, even shed blood, but not to the point of death, martyrdom. Now, Nicholas, I think, has surely suffered a lot worse since his death, so that now he's been made the patron saint of secularization. Just as Christmas has been plasticized and cut up and packaged and sold, so much that the world may have even forgotten the whole point, the incarnation. So the charitable and staunchly Orthodox Bishop of Myra has been transformed into that ubiquitous fat man who brings spoiled children everything that they want. It's a shame. But, you know, like the rediscovery of Advent and the growing movement to put the Mass back in Christmas, there may yet be hope for this good bishop's memory too. I doubt sincerely that we Christians are ever going to actually take back our holidays or our heroes from the world entirely. But we can be content to do our own thing and to do it well. While the rest of the world thinks about red velvet and white trim, we will think of a mitre and a crozier and whatever else indicates a faithful preacher of the incarnate word. We will keep the confession of Advent, and yes, in due time, Christmas also, going, however forgotten or despised these things are to the world. You know, confessing, in some ways, is a greater challenge than straight-up martyrdom. Just ask St. John, the apostle on Patmos, or St. Nicholas. What then about jolly old St. Nick? The church used to know this guy. They loved him. They had fond memories of this saint. Now we just have legends. And in a way, it's hard, I guess, to say that our culture is the one who ruined St. Nicholas. He had been made up so many times over before Hallmark ever got their hands on this guy. We know the story maybe about those virgins with the dowries, and how a charitable pastor came and tossed coins through the open window so they could get married honorably. And I think there's the favorite for us as pastors, right? Nicholas, a confessor at the Council of Nicaea, who, sick and tired of Arius blathering away his heresies about the Trinity, waltzed up and backhanded him in the face right there in the middle of the proceedings. We don't know really if there's much of truth to these stories, though they really are good, aren't they? In any case, that really is no way for a bishop to act. According to the story, Nicholas was defrocked on the spot for doing that. The next day, after reconsideration and evidence of his repentance, he was supposedly reinstated. Well, what does this show? That the office of bishop or overseer, this is a noble task. It is not something that one takes up for themselves. It's only something that one aspires to and then is given. No one is owed it as a right. And it can be taken away. Just as surely as not every man is fit for it, even if they do aspire and desire. If Nicholas really did punch a heretic, then it shows that he certainly was not above reproach. He was not exercising sober-minded, self-controlled, respectable behavior. He was violent, not gentle. And that matters. Because the Christian faith, unlike many other religions, does not convert heretics or operate through violence. Our religion suffers violence. endures it. We are the Church of Jesus Christ, after all. We are a church of confessors and of martyrs for a reason. Now, in the case of Nicholas, at least as the stories have come down to us, reinstatement to the office was possible. It isn't always. St. Paul's words to Timothy weren't written for no reason. They're not in vain. He's not talking also about our conscience before God. No one is above reproach before the Lord. In fact, this is the Lord who gives us the scriptures specifically to rebuke and to correct us, as well as to train us in righteousness. Rather, these warnings and these qualifications that Paul gives are especially in view of our fellow men, our fellow churchmen, before the whole Christian congregation and our fellow pastors. The inspired advice of St. Paul is for the church's protection and benefit, to avoid scandal to Christ and the message that we preach. Even as the office of the holy ministry itself is not for the sake of those who hold it, but for the sake of Christ's church. The task is noble, and its nobility comes from the Lord who gives it, not from the personal worthiness of the office holder. But so also the nobility of this task doesn't come from the aspirations or from the talents of the man who wants or does hold it. The Lord truly does not need us, brothers. Woe to us if we ever think that that's why he called us. Woe to us if we think that the gospel is going to go unheard should we no longer be permitted to publicly teach it. No. The Lord can do more out of stones if he needs to. We have this ministry by grace and in no other way. That means, most of all, that it certainly can be taken from us. Before the Master who will commend or chastise us, none of us, we have to admit, is worthy. None of us are worthy servants. We must not confuse this command of St. Paul to be above reproach before men, whether that be inside or outside the church, with the truth that all of us are sinners. And should it happen that we are not above reproach, then we must hear the church's judgment, and we must wait. In the face of scandal, self-effacing silence is far nobler than self-promotion, which always leads us down a path of self-justification. For whatever it's worth, those stories of St. Nicholas never show him demanding to be respected as a forgiven heretic slap. In fact, in many of the pictures that have been drawn of him throughout the centuries, he is often depicted without his bishop's mitre on his head. We have our part in this ministry entirely by grace. And we ought to be keenly aware of this as we hear again this epistle. Our good behavior cannot earn it. Our wickedness could well and properly exclude us from it, to which we must make no objection. The proper response, always, as Jesus mentions elsewhere in St. Luke, is that we are unworthy servants, at best, have only done what is our duty. And then, hearing the parable today, whether you're a pastor or not, you might be even more afraid. Since we know that this parable is not speaking only about a vocation, but it's speaking about salvation itself. to be thrown out of the Lord's kingdom empty-handed, to have even what you've got taken away. That is to be cast out eternally. But thanks be to God, we have that salvation by grace as well. And this we have not as a noble task to aspire to, but as a sure and a certain gift through the aspiration and the noble activity of our selfless Christ. We have the very promises that we ourselves proclaim and that you hear, just as St. Nicholas once preached also, and his congregation heard. And these declare to us that we do not, in fact, have a hard or a severe God. What a tragedy it would be if after painful labor of confessing, whether that's as a bishop or any other station in life that God has given to you, if after this confessing and labor, then we considered our Lord to be the sort of man that this third servant did. And so we see, the Lord always condemns with a man's own words. If we believe him to be severe, then we will indeed find him to be just that and even harder. But the God of Nicholas and of the noble task that he bore, this God, is no hard or severe one. This God is not an Arian God, but he is the one who eternally begets his Son and who in his Son is personally united to our humanity. Christ our Master receives a kingdom not to rule as a tyrant over us, but he receives it to make a safe pasture for scattered sheep. What businessman do you know, after all, who doesn't come back and collect not only his interest, but the principal itself too, from his steward? But this one instead leaves them in possession of all 10 and even more. To have a ministry by grace is all due to having a God and a salvation by free grace. This truth is what makes the task of a bishop a noble one. This truth is the one that saves, that forgives, that blesses, and that in due time yields its fruit also. Therefore, dear Christians, be encouraged by the confession which St. Nicholas stood in, and maybe even just once, slapped for. Christ, the Son of God, of the very same substance as his Father from eternity, he is a man who is for you. He has received the kingdom and the noble riches which his blood alone could purchase. And he has entrusted them to each and every one of you. He's entrusted them to you to bring forth the fruit of charity and love. To some, to bring forth also the fruit of sound teaching and an example for the rest of the saints too. But he has done it for all of us to keep the whole church together, firm in this confession, until our Master advents among us again and we can join with confessors and martyrs before the God-man himself, Jesus Christ our Lord. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.